Philippians chapter 4. I will say before we get into tonight, I'm excited about being here. I was recently challenged months ago with an incident in my life that I desperately wanted to fix. I wanted to succeed in doing something good. And I realized that I was doing my very best, and my very best wasn't good enough. So besides being discouraged and down at the moment, I turned to the book of Philippians, which I believe is just a therapeutic book that I look at Paul as a psychiatrist in this particular book that just reveals all these things of the mind that's just a help and a blessing. So as we turn to Philippians 4, if you would look at verses 10 through 13. And the word of God says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherewith ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And if you would join me in reading that last verse, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Tonight, my hope and my desire is to please the Lord and glorify Him by exalting His word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is what teaches us during this moment. I want to share with you five secrets of how to be content. Five secrets to how to be content. The first one is secure in the sovereign providence of God. The second one is satisfied with a small amount. The third, set apart from situations and circumstances. Fourth is strengthened through supernatural power. And the fifth is be serious about the service and prosperity of others. In 1977, there was a quote that was given, and some of you may be familiar with it. It was, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." The person who said that quote went on to say this about that quote: "Our life is a reflection of thoughts. We are driven by thoughts, and thoughts are driven by our mind. And that's how ultimately it's our mind which decides or controls everything. Our mind is everything. We become what we feed it." Modern day psychology and therapy can be a great help for so many today. And what I see that's relevant, what helps in those different categories in life today, is first found in God's Word. We are tripart beings. We are made up of three parts. We have the soul. At the very core, it's who we are. It's our nature. It's the part of us at the moment of salvation, we can become a child of God. Nobody can pluck it from God's hand. It's when we're at the very point where we start changing into that new creature begins. Our body comes in all shapes, sizes, and shades of colors. It is where we have the five senses, our taste, smell, where we hear, touch. It is where we act or give movement from our third part, the mind. This is what houses our emotions, feelings, cognitive process, thoughts, desires, motivation, and our will. It is a strong and powerful thing. You know that the mind can interfere with the will of God? Yeah. Don't confuse it. God is not thrown off. God knows very well. But the Bible says that God would have all to be saved and not to perish. Amen. But yet men do every day. Why? Because the mind is a powerful thing. It was where that lies. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, men's Sunday school, about the desires, how we're drawn away from our own lust, that it's not God that tempts us, but it's our own desires and lust. That's where the battle begins. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and there's a constant battle that we battle at times from that old man to that new man, and it begins and ends in the mind. The word mind is a phroneo in the Greek. It is used 10 times in this particular book. Out of 4 chapters, it's mentioned 10 times, and it's in each chapter. Romans 8:5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Paul goes on to write, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." He goes on to put in Colossians 3:2, using the word affection, that same Greek word for mind, "Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth." Amen. See, this concept of where our mind is so important that Paul writes about it. Paul's so careful and mindful to express that the state of being starts with the state of mind. A thought can lead into an action, and when the action's done enough, it becomes a behavior. And Paul is helping us to learn from that experience today. Paul writes from prison, so he's in a bad place during this time. But he writes this book to be a help to the Philippians, and by God's grace, we have a translation of it today that is here to help us. And I believe it was just as therapeutic for him to write it as it was for them to get it and read it. But the book of Philippians can be broken down to this. Chapter 1, philosophy for Christian living, where we get the verse, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will see it performed till Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, the pattern for Christian living. It's that wonderful keynote verses where it talks about how Christ did not find it robbery to be equal with God. But yet he humbled himself to be lower than the angels so he would sacrifice his life for you and I. It's the same passage that says that may our minds be like Christ's mind, that we think the same, think like Christ. Chapter 3, that wonderful passage where Paul writes and he realizes that all that he could do, all that he could possess, all that he could offer at his very best was nothing but dung. In other words, it was just dookie. It stank. It didn't have no value. It had less value. And he said that the goal is Christ. The prize is Christ. And he records in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him. That was Paul's goal. And then chapter 4, the power for Christian living. We know we find mostly in 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But to catch us up to our verses today, I don't want to leave anything out, but I'll be mindful of time. Philippians 1, Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Oh, those I longed for, you are my crown." He's got real emotion. He's got real desire. He longs for these people. He loves these people. And he goes on and says, listen, you guys got to be on the same page. Verses 2 and 3 says, don't let there be fussing between you. You got to unite. This is the goal of spiritual stability right here in the first 9 verses. And he says, you got to unite. You got to work together. This is where it starts. And then by verse 4, he is commanding us to rejoice. And again, he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And as we learned before from the evangelist that came and spoke with us, there's no volume in the Bible, right? So when something's repeated, he's really emphasizing it. And he says, rejoice. And rejoice starts in the Lord. In the Lord. He goes on to verse 5 and he says, because that the Lord is near, whether it be relation of time or space, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Verse 6, we are commanded not to worry, but instead pray about everything. Verse 7, it tells us about the peace of God, the peace that passeth all understanding. Verse 8, we are told to find what is good and think on these things. You've ever heard of positive thinking? Well, Paul has too, and he put it in God's word a long time before you and I were born. Verse 9, Paul shares with us the God of peace. So Paul is a man who knows how to rejoice in every situation. A man free from anxiety or worry. A man here whose mind is guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace. A man that shares with us today in this text, this evening, how to be content. The first point in verse 10, secure in the sovereign providence of God. The verse says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherewith ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 10, Paul is thanking them for what they have done. It has been right at a decade's time frame since he's last heard of them. And he's not mad because he says, because ye lacked opportunity. For whatever rhyme or reason, maybe Paul was in a place they didn't know about, or they couldn't get to him, or they didn't have word where he was. Paul wasn't upset because he hadn't heard from them. He understood the situation. But if you look with me, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He was excited to hear from them at this particular time. And I believe this encouraged him. Don't you get encouraged when something's not going right? I mean, Paul was in prison for you know, I'm sure he wasn't in the happiest of places, right? He wasn't in the best mindset. But when he had a visitor, when somebody texts you or talked to you and you're just having a bad, crummy day, and then all of a sudden somebody just shows up. I was here cleaning the church yesterday, and all of a sudden, and I was getting tired. I was ready to sit down and lay down. And then I got a call from Chris Norris, who used to come to church here, and he said, where are you at? I said, I'm in the church. He said, well, I'm at the door. And I ain't seen him in a long time, but him and Caroline were just coming by, and they just thought to stop and talk to me a little bit. And it encouraged me. It really did. And then I was able to come back in and finish cleaning. I mean, it was just gave me what I needed at that time. But the word there, flourished, means to bloom in season. See, the church was reacting based on God's timing. They knew they were led by the Spirit of God to do something at that particular time and had the opportunity because God was looking out for Paul. The providence of God works for our good and His glory. The word providence, I think Bob referred to it a couple messages ago, that it's made up of two words, and it's ahead and to see, so it's foresight. God sees our need and He supplies our need. God can inject His divine power right into man's life in two distinct ways. The first is supernatural miracles. This is God pausing the natural flow of injecting His supernatural miracle, like raising the dead or parting the Red Sea for the Israelites, or closing the Red Sea for the Egyptians. This is God stopping the natural flow of things and injecting His miracle so it'll happen. But then there's a sovereign providence of God, the second way. This is God working every situation, every moment, every issue, every detail in your life for your good and His glory. I think of times like Ruth, in the book of Ruth, where Elimelech took his family from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab because there was famine in the land. And how when he got there, him and his sons married, and he died, the sons died. And then Naomi went back to where she was from, Bethlehem, Judah, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, decided to go with her. Well, all that comes out to play that she meets Boaz, the kingdom redeemer, and is in the bloodline of Christ. How all those things worked out. Esther, where she works out up to the point where that famous verse in the Bible says, you were born for such time as this. That God's providence was in play. I think there's not a better one than the book of Genesis when it talks about Joseph and how he's like Christ, how all the things he endured. I mean, at 17 years old, Joseph was given a promise in a dream. And they say, you know, he's sharing it with his brothers. Wrong move, right? Yep. So next thing you know, Joseph goes from a promise to the pit, the Potiphar's house, to a prison, to eventually getting his way before Pharaoh, and then it's 20 years later, and the promise is fulfilled. And we know that, we've read that, we believe that, but when you read it slow, and know that this man, this is a true story that actually happened, and he was going through each one of these details one day at a time, it's like, how's this going to work out for God's glory? How's this going to be good? I'm in a pit. I'm in prison. But he was faithful. Amen. And God got him exactly where he needed to be. So that wonderful verse that I love, he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good. Romans 8:28 reminds me of that verse. And We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes our plan is not his purpose, and it's not God's fault, it's our fault. It goes on to say in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many, among many brethren. So we understand the providence of God is the first thing Paul talks about here in this verse. That we need the providence of God. That we need to trust in the providence of God to be content. Look with me in the second secret he shares. Satisfied with a small amount. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, content here doesn't mean to be just settled or have a no-care mindset. But it means a great deal more. It means to be in a state of peaceful joy, to be satisfied with no need of anything outside the sovereign providence of God, which meets our greatest need. It's not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says. Why? Because he's relying on the providence of God to fulfill his needs. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. See, the problem with today is that the line between want and need has been blurred tremendously. We can't find nobody that's actually happy or content in life. We're told that you got to get more out of life. We have it so good, but yet we complain. Like the Israelites coming out of bondage, they left slavery, and they murmured. God showed up, gave them what they needed every time, and they'd murmur again when something came up. But we're no different. Listen, society teaches us today that not to be happy with how God made you, you have to do more with yourself. You got to present yourself as some other gender or some other sexual orientation that pleases man. Stand out. Be proud about it. You cannot be content if you're in conflict with God. And these people that make these big old pride stands and stuff like that, they're just as unhappy can be. It don't matter who feels into their delusion. And we can say that because we don't have to deal with that other than being aware of it. But we're just as guilty too. I need to go get me a new vehicle. My vehicle's messed up. It does not work, so I need a truck. I need to get from point A to point B. What I didn't know is once I got there, the man says, oh, you need this feature. Oh, this is a feature. You got to have it. This will keep you going into the other lane. I said, I thought that's what the lines were for. I didn't know I needed that till you told me. Thank you for sharing that with me. God gives us what we need. If we're in a situation that we can get more beyond that and get what we want, then praise God. But we got to understand what a need is and what a want is. Paul had little supplies in prison, but yet his needs were met. I want you to see that contentment is a virtue. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching. Chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, Jesus talks about your needs being met. He says, do you consider the birds of the air? They don't have nowhere to lay their head, but yet they sit up overnight. They wake up. They're able to eat. Consider the lilies as they twirl about. He says how they're clothed, but yet they're going to be thrown in the fire the next day. He says, so if God does this for them, how much more would he do for you being his child? I could only imagine, but Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, uses a lot of things as symbolism when he spoke. And I can only imagine that every time those people saw a bird, every time they saw a flower, they went back to that time and place that Jesus reminded them of not being worried, not having these anxieties, because God will give you what you need. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment is a virtue. Contentment is also a command. Look with me, or I'll read it aloud. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we have God with us, what is it for us to worry about? What is this for us to fret about? I mean, the world's going to throw at us what the world's going to throw at us. And you know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Things are going to happen. But contentment is knowing that the resources that we have is great within God. Paul goes to put on in this verse, he says, for I have learned. Now the student becomes a teacher. The word there for learned is a mystery solved. And a mystery solved is a secret learned. And Paul is not saying this is a secret I'm going to keep to myself. I don't want anybody to benefit from that. No, it's like every other word of God. He wants to share it with as many people as he can, hoping that they get the greater benefit out of it so they can glorify God with it. That's why every week the men of God come before you and stand behind this pulpit and stand behind the word of God and pray and hope that it does something to you, that it moves you in the right direction for the right reason. And Paul's doing this here as he wants to be a help to these people so bad. So in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That word content is used a couple times in our English form of the word, but it's used once in the Greek here. And it's Paul is using it as a secular Greek word, that content is the meaning of things content. It has all the meaning of those things that are content, but the idea is added also independent and external from circumstances. It was popular with Stoics back in the day. Paul was known, every book I've read so far, he was good for using certain words at certain times to really dig into certain situations. And I can only imagine that the Stoics of that time was probably influenced the people reading this book. And the Stoics thought this, that you needed to be indifferent, that you needed to stand apart from all feelings and emotion to be able to get this place of contentment. One of the writers wrote of that time era, he said, what you do is get you a kitchen utensil, something that you use every day, whether it be a cup, a spoon, bowl, whatever, and break it and say, I don't care. I don't care. It says, and later on, go to a horse or a dog, a pet, something, and let something happen to it and say, I don't care. I don't care. Later on, if you find yourself sick or injured, just say, I don't care. And the main goal is to get to the point of indifference. That contentment for them meant that when somebody you love, somebody you cherish would die or get sick, you would just say, I don't care. I don't care. See, Paul didn't want that to happen. He didn't want that to be communicated because that wasn't biblical. Paul had a bunch of emotion and a bunch of feelings for these people, and he didn't want them to be indifferent. He wanted them to trust in God's way. The Stoics magnified the contentment of indifference and extinguished feelings and emotions. One author wrote that the Stoics made of the heart a desert and called it peace. Paul, commitment is independent of any outward circumstances, but that it only exists by a relationship of trust with Christ, who would strengthen him and provide his every need. That's the commitment that Paul was preaching about. Secret number 3, set apart from situations and circumstances. Set apart from situations and circumstances. We can't control all circumstances that we go through. However, we can control how we react to them. There's a thing out, it's probably existed from the dawn of time, a victim mentality. that because we've been in certain situations and because we've been exposed to certain things in our life, it gives us the right to act accordingly. There's no excuse for bad behavior. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to take away from anybody's personal thing they've been through. It is unique to you, and I understand that life is hard, and some people have it harder than others. And I'm not trying to take away from that experience. But Paul is saying, don't be a victim of your circumstances. Be a victor over your circumstances. See, one is not defined by what they go through, but how they go through it. You don't see somebody going under and say, man, they've been through a bad divorce, or there's that guy that had a bad upbringing, or their dad was a drunk. They don't just look at you that way. They say, that's a good guy there. That's a bad guy there. He gets in trouble. They don't mention the circumstances because you're defined by how you react to your circumstances. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That little phrase there, to be full, is used in the Greek to be talking about fattening an animal. It's the very best that you're getting more than abundance need. Paul's been both on the side of prosperity and he's been on both the side of poverty. He's been on both sides. Now, you think of Paul's life for a second. Paul was very good at what he did, although what he did was bad. But we see him first in, Acts 7, I believe, the stoning of Stephen. And he's holding the coats for those who stoned Stephen. Then later on, we see him in the book of Acts. He's getting his orders. He says, let me go to Damascus, and I'm really going to persecute those Christians. And his goal was to get to that synagogue there and get his orders and set up and go persecute people, out of the synagogue starting there. And on his road to Damascus, he saw Jesus in the form of a light. And his life forever changed. And that same synagogue that he was going to go to set up camp to persecute the Christians, he went to and preached Christ to those in the synagogue. That's the power of God. Paul, for all other reasons, probably had it made when he lived in the life of flesh doing those things and persecuting Christians. And then when he started speaking up for Christ, man, did things get turned around for him. I mean, but Paul says it. He says, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. What is he saying? He said, hey, if I'm going to stay here on this side of the realm, Christ is with me. If I leave for whatever reason, I'm with Christ. And Paul was a changed man. He lived with both prosperity and poverty. Paul had been through both sides of the spectrum, and he was content in whatever state he was in. Secret number 4, strengthen through supernatural power. In therapy, there's something that most people do. Therapists would like for people to have what is called an affirmation. It's a positive way, a positive comment. Somebody that's dealing with depression, somebody that's going through anxiety, and there's a lot that's stripped away from them. It's almost that they have to reteach themselves to think about certain things, like a stroke victim that would have to teach herself how to walk again or talk again. And an affirmation is used to be a positive influence to remind them of what they're capable of doing. I think Paul knew that very well. And to me, this is the best affirmation that could ever be expressed to mankind. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can is followed by an infinitive to be able to be supplied by. So that infinitive is binding a particular subject or tense. In this case, it would be I can do, along with which Christ, which strengtheneth me. So when can you do it? When Jesus supplies you with the strength to do it with. This reveals two major things: that first is doable, and second, it's our dependence on Christ to be able to do it with. I can do is the same Greek word found in James 5:16, where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All things, when you read it in the Greek manuscript, all things comes first. That means it gives emphasizes to that particular part. What things? All things. What things are we talking about? The things according to the content of Scripture, the context of Scripture. All the things we've just been talking about that Paul's been going through. That he's been content when he was hungry, when you know, he didn't have a place to lay his head, God gave him what he needed. The word strengthen means to make strong, to endure with strength. 1 Timothy 1 and 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, Christ will not give you strength outside the satisfaction of God. Now, it's not fair for us to take this scripture and use it out of context, saying, well, I know I can do this or I can do that because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If it's not according to God's will, he's not going to give you the power to do it with. That's just common sense. We just can't use this for everything. What it's saying is when Paul met the very end of his resources by serving Christ, Christ restored his strength with power. Christ's power. 2 Corinthians 12 goes on, is where Paul talks about that thorn in his flesh. But it goes on to say that the grace was sufficient for his time of need. When he was weak, he was made strong. Why? Because Christ gave him what he needed at that very time that he got weak. When he was doing the work of the Lord and he found himself completely out of resources, completely drained, Jesus renewed his strength and gave him what he needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about all the trouble that Paul endured. You know, Paul was beaten a couple of times, 39 times, saved one, because 40 lashes was what was thought to kill a person. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. I mean, all these wonderful things. You know, people that go into the ministry can't say, you know, be like Paul, because that was a great life, right? No, because he endured a lot of heartache. Man, but he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. And when these times came, that's why he said, I will glory of these things which concern my infirmities. Why? Why could he glory in those things? Because he was content. Because he knew that God's sovereign power is with him. He goes on in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Keep your place there. This was a familiar concept with Paul as he wanted to share. So we're in Philippians. We turn back a couple pages. Philippians 3, Paul starts a prayer here to encourage them to activate the power. And it finishes up in verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Paul wants people to have this power activated to them. It wasn't something he was trying to hold to himself. He wants people to be engaged with this concept and knowing that God in us, we can do anything for his glory. And that's what we want to do, right? Is glorify God. Secret number five. Secret number five, serious about the service and prosperity of others. Verses 17 through 19 reads in Philippians 4, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to a study from researchers at The Ohio State University, published in the Journal of Positive Psychology, performing acts of kindness may even result in greater social well-being than techniques used in cognitive behavior therapy to treat depression or anxiety. I love when people come out with these modern-day concepts, and it's new to them. And they say, well, this is really having great success. It's really working. And then I say, yeah, Paul talks about it here too. Let's look. The serious about service and prosperity of others. Paul says in verse 17, I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. Paul was focused on the investment of others. He was glad to receive something. It was an encouragement to him, but he was just as glad that they were doing something. That they were doing something for the Lord by doing something for him. We have the opportunity to give the missions and look out for certain people. You know, senior luncheon's coming up in a couple of weeks, or a month from next week. And one of the things I love so much about that is, yes, we get to love on our seniors a little bit, but the people that come along and help, I mean, to me, is just as much of a blessing, because we're in a place that we're serving God together by loving others. And Paul knew this. Paul says in the very beginning of this chapter that I long for you guys. You are my crown. You are my joy. He loves them. And he's concerned about what they're doing. He says that you may abound to your account to get fruit. Paul was focused on the investment of others. Verse 18, it says, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul was satisfied they pleased God with their giving. He was happy for them. See, God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives with the right mindset. We give in all kinds of ways. We give our time. We give our talents. We give our finances. We give praise. We give prayer. There's so much we can do to help to give to the Lord. And this is what God wants from us. And this is what God's people should want to see in other God's people. That they're doing this work, that it's an encouragement to see people say, hey, I'll witness to somebody this week. Well, hallelujah. The same joy they have is the same joy I have. Why? Because we're connected in that way. I want to see you prosper. I want to see you do good for the Lord. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. Paul's sharing that God will provide their needs. If we give God our best, we get God's best for our need. We can't outgive God in any shape or form. He'll supply our need every time. You know, I know Jacob and Brianna's having a baby coming up. I found out first on a Sunday night. I was whispering to Lisa. It's like, is that real? I don't know. But y'all talked about it Sunday morning. They keep me in the basement, so I didn't get to hear it till Sunday night. But, you know, that baby's going to come. And you're going to give it love and affection. You're going to watch out for it. You're going to baby-proof the place so it doesn't get hurt. You're going to pay attention to it. You're going to feed it, right? Okay, you're going to clothe it. I mean, a naked baby could be cute, but, you know, you don't want to get it scalded. You're going to make sure there's a roof over its head. See, that baby's going to have everything it needs right there. But you got some great grandparents. And some grandparents that's going to say, oh, that baby needs this, that baby needs that, oh, that baby needs this toy, that baby needs that toy. And it's going to get way more than it actually needs. And that's the God that we serve. That He's going to give us way more than we actually need. You know, chapter 4, Christ is the source of our joy, peace, strength, and provision. You know, I couldn't sit up here, although this brings me great joy and comfort. I can't stand here before you and say that I live my life just like this. There's times that it works out. And after I get through it, it's like, oh, thank God. It was fine. But to be honest with you, if I sat here and said, this is how I live my life, I'd be the biggest hypocrite of all. But thank God I don't have to go by my own example. Thank God I don't sit up here and say, thus saith Jerry, as thus saith the Lord. And he's giving us a perfect example in Paul. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings us to this concept of contentment. You know, I think of Miss Diane tonight and Wayne, Brother Daryl and Delinda sitting in the back, and so many that's not particularly in the best ideal situation. And it's hard to be content during that time. But glory be to God that it's not in the situation you're going through. It's not in the circumstances that are getting around them right now. Their contentment comes from the Lord. And my prayer for you guys, along with Wayne and Diane and each and every one of them, no matter what you're going through, that the Lord will meet our needs every time. Contentment is no longer a foreign concept, but is now a conceivable virtue and command if we commit to Paul's five secrets of contentment, secure in the sovereign providence of God, satisfied with a small amount, set apart from situations and circumstances, strengthened through supernatural power, and serious about the service and prosperity of others. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to stand before your people. I pray that it was your word that was exalted, dear Lord, and that you may speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that, as always, that we're just not hearers of the words, but we are doers as well, as we give life to what we learned. Lord, if there's any of us that are now currently dealing with times in our life that circumstances have gotten us down, situations has gotten us down, dear Lord, I just pray that we just put them aside and rejoice in you and realize and look for you for our every need and necessity and be content because who we are in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.